what a privilege it is to stand in this place where every Sunday one of the greatest men of God in America stands and opens the Word of God to you. You are blessed to have Alan Lockerman as your pastor. What a blessing. I pray that you never, never take that for granted. And it's so good to be reunited with Jim and Jeff and see what God has done with them over the years and how God has brought us all back to live together just within a few miles of each other. It's just amazing to me. Well, this morning I'm going to take about 30 or 35 minutes and I'm going to challenge you to open up your heart to God. Joseph Parker said years ago, if you preach to people's hurts, you will never lack an audience. I would add to that that a message prepared in the mind speaks to the mind. A message prepared in the heart speaks to the heart. A message prepared in life speaks to other lives. Today, I'm going to give you an opportunity in the name of Jesus for a fresh start. I mean, really, for a fresh start. If you could start all over again with God today, would you do it? I mean, knowing what you know right now, going through the heartaches you've gone through, going through the trials you've gone through, if you could say, Lord, if I could just start all over again, I'd like to do that. Well, that's going to be your choice before this hour is over. And the passage that I want to take as our text today for this message, and in the message to come, I'm going to talk about the other side of forgiveness. This message, I want to talk to you about having a fresh start. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done to others, no matter how you've been hurt, how others have hurt you, you can have a fresh start. You can receive the forgiveness of God. And then in the following hour, I'm going to talk about how do we take the next step beyond forgiveness? How do we move on with life? I'm standing before you today as a broken man. I've been broken since childhood. I came from a broken family. We've made that antiseptic today and talk about dysfunctional families. Lord have mercy. Who's not dysfunctional? Even if you're together, you're dysfunctional a lot of the time, if you'll just be honest about it. But our family didn't work anymore. In 1963, when my mom and dad split up and my mother walked away, my world walked away, and as a little 7-year-old boy, when I was clinging to her dress, as she started to get into the car, when I said, Mom, Mama, please don't leave. See, I didn't even know what divorce was. We were the only boys, my two brothers and I, in the school that had divorced parents, in a public school in Riceville, Tennessee. I was the only boy in the second grade with divorced parents. And we became known as the divorced kids. As I was clinging to my mother's dress as she was leaving and me begging her not to leave, she slapped me away and said, I don't want you anymore. And I thought my world would end. And it almost did. Wasn't long till my dad had done all he could do, and we were left with a godly grandmother to be raised outside of Riceville in the middle of nowhere with a driveway half a mile long off the dirt road with a crippled grandmother with no running water, no outhouse, growing up like people during the Depression era and the war era in the 60s and 70s. And I became an angry young man. And Jesus Christ changed my life when I was 19 years old. I mean, he radically changed me. He changed me from the inside out. And God saved and changed the life of a redneck hippie. And anybody that knows rednecks and anybody that knows hippies knows you put that combination together, only God can help you. But God rocked my world. And ever since then, it's been one period of brokenness after another. You see, we're all clay pots. We're all broken vessels. And only God can put us back together again. I hear all kinds of excuses from people today. We're living in an entitlement, victimized generation where everybody wants to blame everybody else for their condition. Let me just say to everyone here and everyone who's listening on media of any kind, you are what you are today by the choices you make. Take responsibility for your life, and if you don't like the road you're on, change it. And let God do something in your life, because you see, he's the one that made you. He's the one that made me. And he's the only one that can fix us. And we all look good on the outside. Well, most. I wasn't looking at you, sir. I'm sorry. But on the inside, only God knows what we're like. And people have not changed down through the annals of history. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about why Jesus came. He came to give us a fresh start. Take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Jesus has been in the desert now, in the Judean wilderness, for 40 days. Satan himself, Diabolos, the accuser, has been tempting him in every category of sin that you and I have ever been tempted in. The scripture says we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, our infirmities, our sicknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. He came out victorious, and he made the trek back up to Galilee, to Nazareth, where he had grown up. And we'll pick up on the narrative there. In chapter 4 and verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, we have such a tendency to throw out the baby with the bathwater, don't we? You hear people talking about how God hates religion and how Jesus hated religion. Jesus was a very religious person. And if you'll give me 30 minutes sometime, I don't care who you are, Dr. Smell Fungus, Dr. Fuzzy Head, I will take you through the Word of God, and I'll show you without any doubt that Jesus was a religious person. He had rituals and routines that he did just like any other Jew. He wore a prayer shawl just like any other Jew, and I can prove it to you. You see, I've spent the last 40 years studying in Israel and studying Jewish culture and customs in line and synchronizing the Word of God. Jesus did things that other Jews did. He worshiped in the synagogue. Now, that's not an Old Testament Levitical code. That came about traditionally during the intertestamental period, what's called the silent years. But Jesus was there. And I mean, you think about it, he was worshiping when everyone around him was not as righteous as he was. So when you hear people say, well, you know, I don't want to go down there and worship with people, why not? Well, they're You know, they think there's something. Well, listen, Jesus is God, and he worshiped with people who were not. I mean, somebody could have literally come up to him and said, "Who do you think you are, God?" And he could have said, "Yes." "Do you think you're better than everybody else?" "Yes." "Do you think you're perfectly righteous?" "Yes." But he was worshiping with everyone who was not. The reason was it was good for him. You see, there's some traditions we need to cling to. And we want to throw out the baby with the dirty water. There are some traditions we need to eschew, we need to shun. But there's some that we need to embrace. You say, "Well, how do I discern between what is good and what's a keeper and what's to be thrown away?" Well, you have to think, and we're not good at that. We're lazy. We want everything black and white, but you see, the Bible doesn't present everything black and white. There's a lot of gray areas. We have to think through them and work through them in our lives. So let me give you just a little guide about tradition. That which enhanced and encouraged Jesus in his worship of God, he embraced. That which distracted and detracted and discouraged his worship of God, he shunned. Anything we're doing in our lives and in our church that is traditional, we need to ask the question, does this bring me closer to God and the knowledge of God and the wonder of God and the person of God and the work of God? If not, I need to get it out of my life. Because you see, the reality is we only have a few years in this life, and we need to make every moment count. And so Jesus went into the synagogue, took time out of worship. No one was any busier than he was. I mean, after all, he's the Son of God. He came to save the world. And he took time out to worship. And so let's follow along as to what happened. And the scripture says, and he was handed the book, this is verse 17, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened up the book, he found the place where it was written. Now this is what we know as Isaiah 61. Now, you understand that the Bible, when it was written, both Old and New Testament, the Tanakh, the Law, the Prophets and the Writings, and the Berit HaDashah, the New Testament, the New Covenant, had no chapter or verse divisions. The chapter divisions were put in the 13th century, in mid-1200s. And it was 300 years later when the verse divisions were put in the 16th century, in the mid-1500s, so that we could say, turn to Luke chapter 4. And so I'm grateful to God for those chapter and verse divisions, but sometimes they kind of mess us up in our understanding of the scriptures. In verse 18, here's what the passage that Jesus read from, which is a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, which is a quotation from Leviticus 25. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Notice the word "Lord" is in all capitals. That's the personal covenant name of God. It's called the Tetragrammaton. We pronounce it Yahuwah, Jehovah, sometimes Yahweh, Yahweh, Yehiyeh. But no one knows the name because the Hebrew language doesn't have vowels, only consonants. And because the Jews refused to speak the name of God, the high priesthood once a year on the Day of Atonement, the pronunciation was lost. And so we translate it Lord with all capitals to recognize that it's the personal covenant name of God. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." The word is euangelion, the good news. What I'm telling you today, what I'm about to speak to you about, is really good news. It's the best message you've ever heard. To preach the gospel to the poor. Not just poor in money. And there are all different kinds of poor. My grandmother used to say, "Son, there are two kinds of poor people. There are people that are poor by circumstance. That is, they're poor because they grow up poor, they don't know any better, their life circumstances, they don't have the opportunities that other people have, and they're just going to be poor all their life." But she said, "Son, there's some that are poor by choice. And if you gave them a job, they wouldn't work in a pie factory tasting pies." I believe she's right. And that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the poor. He said the poor you'll always have with you. He's talking about those who are who understand their poverty from a spiritual standpoint. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, this is a fascinating word because it's a participle, which is a verbal adjective, which has the nominal noun sense, adjectival sense to it, and it has also an adverbial sense, a verb sense to it, an action, a being. It's a very complex word, and it literally means to be smashed. It means to be broken in pieces. It means to be shattered. I guarantee you, if you have not been smashed, if you live long enough, you will be. You're going to be hurt. You're going to make decisions that are going to cause hurt to you and others. Decisions that if you could go back, you would redo, but you can't go back. And so the question is, how do I go on from here? I've messed up. But it goes on. He says, I've also come to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, the root word for this word oppressed literally is traced back to a word which means to choke. To choke someone. And to leave them, you choke them until they're not dead, but they appear to be. They're lifeless. They're weakened to the point where they cannot get up. You see, the reality is that sin will take us farther than we want to go. It will cause us to pay a higher price than we want to pay. It brings guilt and shame into our life that we thought, how can I make that decision? But let me just say to you, these phrases are passive. That means that the person that is doing the action is being acted upon. You see, every one of us make decisions in life that mess our lives up and mess up others. I mean, you have. And if you're a self-righteous person, you never think that anybody, that you could ever do to anybody what has been done to you. Because that's the mindset of a person who is unbroken. They feel like that no matter what I do to someone else, I would never do that, or I didn't do that. And somebody, well, the fact is, all of us have made decisions that have hurt ourselves and we've hurt others. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people who have messed our lives up that we had nothing to do with. You see, there are people sitting in this service that were in the first service that will be in the last service today. There's people that you meet every day at work and every day at school and every day that are working in this church on staff, and people have messed their lives up. As a little boy that I told you about growing up, I thought I was the reason that my mother didn't want to be around anymore. I thought I was the reason that my dad left. I thought I was the reason that we were in a mess, and it just seemed like no matter what I did, that I couldn't climb out of that hole. I would just be shoved back down in it again. We couldn't get out. We couldn't get it. There was no way out. There was no way to ever change. And I had nothing to do with that, I came to find out. It was something that was perpetrated upon me. I deal with women who have been raped. I deal with men who have been raped. I deal with children who have been molested. I deal with a broken people in life. Why? Because I deal with people. And people know that I've been broken. And it's amazing when people understand that you've been through something, how they feel at liberty to begin to talk to you about it. I know what it's like to be molested, not by an immediate family member, but by cousins. I know what it's like to have someone force you to do something that you don't want to do. I know what that's like. I know what it's like when you're out of control and you cannot control one single factor in your life. Here's the good news. Jesus said he came for us. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus came for us. for the broken, for those who have been choked to death by the devil and those who have been betrayed by friends. Do you understand that we want many times to walk the Calvary road and we want to walk the resurrected life, but please understand that you don't get to Calvary and the garden tomb and the empty tomb without going through the horrors of Gethsemane and betrayal. Isn't it amazing? The people that we love are the only ones that can betray us. Your enemies can't betray you. You will never let them close enough to you. But you see, the closer you are to someone and the more you love someone, the quicker and the deeper they can hurt you. The most trusted friends are those who betray you. The husband, the wife, the children, the son, the daughter from your womb, that the one that you took in and cared for and sacrificed for, when they turn around and spit in your face, what do? You see, the reality is that many in this room have faced that, or you will face it. How do you deal with that? How does the world deal with it? How do our precious soldiers deal with the trauma that they see on the battlefields and they come back home and their suicide rate is through the roof? We've got to get the message of Jesus to them. Why? Because he's the only one that can help us. See, there's no one that can fix us. God made us and he's the only one that can put us back together. He is the master potter. We are clay pots, and if we are, he's the only one that can take the broken, shattered, choked pieces and put us back together. So Jesus said, I have been anointed to preach good news to those who are broken. I've come to preach good news to those who are shattered, who are choked and left for dead. I see you, I hear you, I feel your pain. I've been there, I love you. You see, God loves us with an undying love. We call it unconditional love. That's so antiseptic. That's so sterile. Unconditional love. We don't know what it is, because without the love of God being experienced, we can't give it back to anybody. Agapao is a love that's based in the character and the choice of the one doing the loving rather than in the attitudes or the actions of the one being loved. It's an amazing concept, and it's a godlike love. He's the only source of that. It's fascinating. And so the scripture says that he read this, and verse 20, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were staring him down. What is this man going to say? This is a message that was given about the Messiah. And here's what he said. And he began to say to them, that means he started saying it and he said it over and over again, today, look, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said, whatever this passage is talking about, that's me. I am he. Well, what is this passage talking about? This passage is a quotation from Isaiah 61. Well, where did that come from? Leviticus 25. You need to mark that in your Bible. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And Leviticus chapter 25, the entire chapter. Because here's what the entire chapter is about. Now listen very closely. You got to hang with me here. Believe me, the end is worth it. Because what you need to understand is Jesus was a religious Jew. Not all the bad religion, but all the things that are good, the good routines, the good rituals that he followed that were part of his father's plan for his life and for our lives. And Jesus observed Shabbat, the Sabbath. He was a Jew. It was for the Jews, and so he did it. But he also observed all of the rituals. That's why we have communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't come up with that when he was on this earth. The Jews had been doing that since the Exodus. It was called the Passover. And if you don't understand the Passover, then you'll never have the richness of communion in your heart. Why? Because you'll never understand about the cups. You'll never understand about what was on the table and the rituals concerned with it. Jesus observed Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, we call Pentecost, the blowing of the trumpets, the days of awe, Yom Kippur, tabernacles. And Jesus even went to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. We read about it in the Gospel of John. All I'm saying to you is Jesus followed rituals. He knew all of these things, and they had meaning. You see, every 7 days, God said, listen, this is so important, don't miss this. Every 7 days, God said, I'm going to give you a new beginning. You get to start all over every week. Today, we're worshiping on the first day of the week. God says, today, you can start all over. This is the first day of the week. This is not the Christian's Shabbat or Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. This is the day that we come together to celebrate Jesus is alive. He's not dead. That's why we sing. That's why we clap. That's why we raise our hands. That's why we do what we do. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's not dead. That's this day. God said, every 7 days, I'm going to give you a brand new start. You get a fresh start every 7 days. Then he said, every 7 years, I'm going to give the entire land and the nation a break, and we're going to have a year that's called the sabbatical year, the year of rest. And then he said, we're going to have one big one every generation. He said, what I want you to do is get a week of Sabbath. Now, week is seven. And he said, I want you to count seven sabbatical years. 7 years times seven is 49 years. And then he said, on the 50th year, I want you to shout Jubilee. And on that day, everything reverts back to its original owner. That means everybody gets a fresh start. You've made some bad debt decisions, fresh start. You've messed up and gotten sold into slavery, fresh start. You have made bad decisions, and your dad and your mom have made bad decisions, and you're in poverty, fresh start. Every 50 years, God said, I don't want my people to be in bondage all of their lives and down through the generations. Every 50 years, everybody gets a fresh start. Once a week, once every 7 years, once every generation, everybody gets a fresh start. Aren't you glad for that? God said, I'm going to give you a fresh start. So just think about the joy. No wonder it was called Jubilee. They have a word for it which means new and fresh and joy and all those emotions tied together. Well, you just think about it. What about, Pastor Jim, if I said, okay, next week, bring all your mortgages. Go get your credit cards. Go get your loan payments. Go get everything. All the ones that you go, oh, man, I can't believe I'm paying for that thing. Now it doesn't even smell good anymore. Get all of those things. Bring them here on the altar. We're going to burn them, and everybody gets a fresh start. I'll guarantee you they'd be lined up outside, brother. Why? Because who doesn't want a fresh start? Well, you see, far more than financially, we need it spiritually. We need God to clean us up and clean us out and get us to the point to where we get a clean start. And so Jubilee was all about a fresh start. And so here's what he said. When he read that passage that referred to Jubilee, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what he was saying is everybody gets a fresh start because I'm here. Everybody gets a new beginning because I'm here. Because I have come to give everybody a fresh start. Well, when do you get it? When do you get that fresh start? When you want it. When you make a choice. When you become a follower of Jesus, or if you are a follower of Jesus and you have messed up, and I assure you, you will. Becoming a child of God doesn't mean that you are sinless. It should mean that we sin less, but not sinless. You're going to make bad decisions. Don't you need a fresh start after you're saved? Of course you do. After you've come to know God and a follower of Jesus, do you ever mess? Of course you do. Do people ever mess you up? Of course they do. So Jesus said, fresh start when? Anytime. Well, wait just a minute. Pastor, I don't think you understand. I've messed my life up. I have broken my family. I have broken my life. I've lost everything. I've lost respect from everybody, and I don't even respect myself anymore. Do you have anything to say to me? Good news. Fresh start. You don't understand, Pastor. I have been raped. I've been molested. What's for me? Fresh start. You don't understand. I've had an abortion and two or three, and I'm living with this. Is there a word for me? Yes. Fresh start. Pastor, you don't understand. I've been raped. I've been molested. Fresh start. You don't understand. I was a harlot. Fresh start. You don't understand. I was a drug addict, and I have lied, and I've cheated, and I've stolen from my own mom and dad and the people that I love, and nobody trusts me. God says, fresh start. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the decisions you have made or that people have made for you that you have no control over. Jesus said, good news, jubilee. Fresh start. So the question is, do you want it? Do you even feel like you need a fresh start? Well, you see, I'm stopping. Now the ball's in your court. You see, this is not about coming down here and preaching a sermonette to you. You're not here by accident this morning. I'm not here by happenstance this morning. This is a divine appointment. God brought you here. God knows your name. God has a word for you today, and it's a fresh start. The reason you're here is to hear this message. You say, well, I don't need a fresh start right now. Somebody you know does. Someone you care about does. And here's the word, fresh start. How do I get it? You ask for it. You come to the point in your life to where you realize you cannot fix yourself. And by the way, you cannot fix anyone else. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed you can't fix your wife, men? Don't you wish that she just wanted you? Oh, I want her to want me. Can't make it happen. Oh, I just wish he'd be loyal to me, the wife says. Can't make it happen. All the hoops that you jump through, you cannot do that. Only God can fix the inside of a man or a woman. And wouldn't we fix our children if we could? Oh, would we? Have you noticed? They don't have to mind you. No, they grow up. And they don't even want to come and see you anymore. You can't fix that. Only God can. And so the question is, are you willing to come to him today and say, hands up, I surrender. See, this is the, people say, well, why do you raise your hands? Surrender. The universal symbol all over the world, doesn't matter what continent you're on, what nation you're in, this is the universal sign of surrender. I give up. You win. No more arms, no more war. I'm not fighting you anymore. Do whatever you want to. This is an unconditional surrender. This is the way you have a fresh start. Unconditional surrender. When you do that, there is a sense of release, refreshment, a sense of newness, a sense of a new beginning. If you want God to rule, to overrule, to dominate, for Jesus to become your life and to give you a fresh start, for you to experience jubilee. Does that mean everything's going to get better after today? Absolutely not. Does it mean you're never going to have trials and heartaches? Absolutely not. Does it mean people are never going to use you again? Absolutely not. You're never going to be broken again? Absolutely not. Odds are you will be. But the reality is God brought you here today for a fresh start. Do you want that? That's the beginning. Walk in the light you have. Don't worry about it. See, that's some of you are so worried. Well, I've done this before. Fresh start. You've got to come to the point to where you trust God and not who you are and what you can do. Trust Him. He loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you more than anybody in this earth. He died for you. He cares for you. And if you have this knowledge and you don't bring it into your heart, into your soul, and your life is not broken, then you will just become cold and in contempt of those whose lives are. But if you allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, He will give you chesed, the Old Testament word for merciful love and kindness and graciousness and compassion, not just for your own life, but for others. So the question is, do you want a fresh start? Do you want to be forgiven today? If you want to be forgiven for the first time or for another time, God is ready to forgive you. That's the good news. That's why Jesus came. Now I'm going to do something that I rarely do at my church or anywhere else. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and talk to God. Right now. This is not a gimmick. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and then everybody raise your hand, come on down. I'm not going to do that. I want you to be honest with God. Just bow your head. Close your eyes. Please, no one looking around. If you are afraid to close your eyes, that's okay. Just look straight down. And the reason I'm doing this, I don't want you looking around seeing if so-and-so that you really feel like needs to hear this message is doing something. That's a sign you're not where you need to be. No, I'm asking you, do you want a fresh start today? If you want a fresh start, you can have one. But see, God has done as much as He can do to get you to Himself. Now it's up to you. You're going to have to let God have His way in your life. Have you messed up? Fresh start. Has someone messed you up? Fresh start. How do you go on from here? Fresh start. How do I get past this? Fresh start. Jubilee, a new beginning. God's offering you that today. These are the words of Jesus. I have come. I've been anointed. I've been sent for good news. You're captive. You can be free today. You're addicted. You can be free today. You're blind. You can see again today. You're lame. You're broken. You can be whole again today. It's going to start with you saying, "Oh God in heaven, I have sinned, I have hurt, and I've been hurt, and I'm wounded, and I need you, oh God, I need you. Every hour I need you. Would you speak to me today? Speak peace, forgiveness, love, kindness. Oh God, I'm hurting, I need you." Open up your heart to Him right there where you are, right there. And say, "Lord, today I want a fresh start." And as you give me the opportunity, I'll share this with someone. That on this day, maybe today, I had a new beginning, a fresh start. If God's speaking to your heart, you say, I need to be saved. I need to renew my life. And I can't sit here in this seat. I need to come and get on my knees before God and in a posture of humility. If that's your heart, you slip out right now, even before we sing anything. Just come on right now and kneel and do that. You don't have to worry about anybody else. You just come on. That's right. Just come on. Don't worry about it. Come on. If God's dealing with your heart, if God's not, stay right where you are. If you don't feel like you need to do that, there's nothing sacred about coming down here, but there is something sacred about obeying God. If God's dealing with your life and this is some kind of step that He's asking you to take, you do that, or right there where you are, just open your heart up to Him. You just need to be transparent with Him. You don't have to be transparent with everybody else right now, but you do have to be transparent with Him. He knows anyway. Go ahead and tell Him. Share it with Him. Lord, sometimes the stillness and the quietness makes us uneasy because our lives are cluttered with noise and devices. In some ways, we've crowded you out, and we cannot any longer hear your voice. May we discern your voice this morning and respond. Lord, for those who are broken and hurting, that certainly need your direction, in an unusual way, you've brought them here to hear this. Speak to their heart. And grant freedom from captivity, sight, and discernment where needed. Hope where there's hopelessness. And Lord, when the life is gone and everything is choked out, your presence shine through right now. Say, I love you to that spirit that needs it. We ask this in the name of Jesus together. And all of God's people said,